2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 is our scripture reading for this morning. And the title of the message is, How Wide is God's Love? It says, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There is no greater picture of the depth of God's love than that which was exhibited at the cross of Calvary. But I want to focus more, not just on the depth, but on the width of God's love this morning. And I want to remind you that it is a very serious consideration. The question is this: Is God's love wide enough to encompass the entire human race, none excluded? Red, yellow, black, and white, are they precious in His sight? It may surprise some of you to hear that there are actually some who very seriously and honestly believe that the Bible teaches that God does not love everybody, but that Jesus died on the cross only for a select group and not for the whole world. Now, these people believe that the circle of God's love is not wide enough to include all, but is narrowly drawn around His own choice. Now, this theology is taught in some seminaries and in numerous churches. It says that God has a chosen few whom He loves, and they are known as His elect, while the rest of the world lies outside of the scope of His redeeming love in Jesus Christ. That is, those whom God loves and for whom Christ died are predestined for heaven, they say. But those who are not loved by God, that is, the non-elect, have no chance whatsoever of making heaven their home. How sad. The gospel is not good news to them. No matter what they do, the non-elect cannot be saved, and that position is called the doctrine of limited atonement, because it teaches that Christ's death was limited to the very few who are God's elect. Our text, however, clearly refutes this view of a limited atonement and shows us, if you will, the wideness of the love of God. It seems quite clear from this passage that His love is so wide that the power of the passion is to redeem every lost soul. When He went to the cross of Calvary, He took the sins of all the world in His body on the tree that He might make atonement for all of our sins. Listen to what Paul says again. He said, The love of Christ constraineth us or compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all. Now, we know that all does not mean some, but all means all. There are several theological terms that I want us to look at briefly this morning that I think come into play when it teaches us about the grace of God that reaches into the world of lost people. There's God's sovereignty. There's God's foreknowledge, His predestination, and election. All of these are important terms, but sometimes they are a bit confusing. For example, the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. That is, nothing could ever happen that is outside His firm and absolute control. And it also teaches that God is all-knowing. That is, nothing ever happens without His knowledge of it. In other words, there are no surprises with God, including, if you will, the choices that we make when we accept or reject Him as our personal Savior. Now, when I was 14 years of age and I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior, I was under conviction. And I went to the altar that night, and as a 14-year-old lad, I confessed I was a sinner. He gave me a choice that night. He gave me a choice, and it was up to me to either accept that choice and accept him as my personal Savior or reject him and his offer of salvation. But I went to the altar that night, and I accepted him. Did God know that I was going to accept him? Yes, he did. God has a perfect knowledge of the past, the present, and the future. He is omniscient. Now, I don't really understand all of that, but I know it's true. I know it's true. Now, here's where the misunderstandings, I think, sometimes come in. Some believe that because God has said some will not be saved, then it has to be that way because God is God and he has already said it. They do not understand that God said it because he knows the choices that we will make even before we make them. Listen closely. Man's ability to choose God does not diminish God's sovereign power, and neither does God's sovereign power diminish man's responsibility and his freedom of choice. There is a balancing truth here that we are responsible for our choices. In fact, in this passage, Paul is pleading for the right choice to be made that would bring reconciliation between God and man. Now, the scripture gives us a good example of what I'm trying to say. In Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, he told his hearers concerning Jesus, him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain. Now, did God know ahead of time that Jesus would be crucified upon the cross? Sure he did. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 13 and 8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Did that relieve his crucifiers of their responsibility in this terrible act? Not in the least. Peter called on them in Acts 2:38 to repent of their sins. Now, the problem with those who take this position that God loves only some and that Christ died only for some is they take part of the truth and make it all of the truth, and when they do that, it becomes an untruth. The matter of predestination, it is true that God determines that some will be saved and some will be lost. But when we carefully study the passage like that which is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, and then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 11, we see that those who come to Christ are the ones that are predestined to be saved, and those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones that are predestined to be lost. And the Bible does speak of the elect of God, but a clear understanding of the scriptures assures us that the elect of God are the whosoever wills, not the whosoever wants. You see, God knows the choice that you're going to make. And I'm glad that God reached down and gave me that right of choice. It was his love and his grace and mercy that saw that 14-year-old lad. And the Lord came down and said, Carl, I want you to become my soldier. I want you to become a child of the King. I want you to become a Christian. And I wanted that. You know, I wanted that more than anything else. And I'm telling you this morning that I want that more today than anything in my life. I want the world to come to know him who I know, because I know he's real. And I know that he is so good. And he wants everybody to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, there are four profound statements that seem to sum up the essence of this subject this morning. First of all, Christ's love for people is unbounded. Our text says that Jesus died for all. That means he loved all. You and I can walk up to any person that we meet anywhere, and we can say with all the authority and the confidence of God's word, God loves you. He does love everybody. He loves all of us. And aren't you glad that he loved you? You know, that there are folks out there that are unfit and unlovely and unfit to be loved by God. And I don't understand why he loves them. But you know what? I don't understand why he loves me. I don't understand why he loves you, because we've all been black-hearted and evil and vile in our life. But thanks be unto God that he loved us enough that one day in the fullness of time he sent his son to die upon the cross of Calvary, that we might become the children of Almighty God. John 3:16, God loves, so loved the world. And I think it's clear as he goes on in that verse, and the world is not just the world, but it refers to people. Because the verse goes on to say, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I like that word, so, that comes right before the word love. For God so loved the world. Nobody loved the world like he loved the world. Nobody cared for us like he cares for us. And only God's mercy and grace caused him to love the world like he loved it. His love was such that his mercy and his grace was extended to every single individual in this whole wide world. Is John 3:16 talking only about the world of the elect, as some would argue? The answer is no. Verse 19 and 20 goes on to say, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. You see, Jesus was here talking about the world of sin and darkness. This is the world that God loves, and out of which he is seeking souls who have been mired in the filth of sin. But they are of infinite value to him. I don't understand that. But those that are mired in sin, those that are black-hearted, that's why he sent his son to die. Because he loves every one of them. Amen. And he wants every one of them to be saved. Amen. Secondly, Christ's atonement for people is unlimited. It follows simple logic that if God loves everyone, none excluded, then he sent Jesus to die for everyone. His atonement is not limited to a few, but it is unlimited to all. Follow Paul's logic in our text verse for just a moment this morning. He was convinced that because Jesus died for all men, then all were dead in trespasses and sins, and everyone needed the gospel. And I think that's good logic. Now, if you were to turn the verse around and say, the one who is Christ did not die for all, then it's possible to argue that all people are not dead in sin, nor do they need salvation. But the Bible refutes this idea when it says, unquestionably, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember, John the Baptist was baptizing at the Jordan River one day when Jesus came walking up, and John said to his followers, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That sounds like an unlimited atonement to me. He says in John 12, verse 46 through 48, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness, whosoever. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. You see, the word of God is the plumb line. It will examine our life, and we'll be judged by the word of Almighty God. Jesus not only asserted that he came to save this old world, but he made it clear that those who are lost because they fail to believe his word. They fail to receive his admonition and his invitation, and as a result, they're lost. Then thirdly, Christ's invitation to people is unconditional. If God loves all people without exception, and if Jesus died for all without distinction, then we would expect the Bible to invite all of us to salvation without condition. And that's exactly what's taught here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God invites all of us to come just as we are, in spite of what we have done. To me, that's amazing. God doesn't invite us based on our merit or value. He doesn't ask for a resume in advance. You see, he simply says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. He doesn't do a background check on us to see if we qualify. And wouldn't it be bad when he did a resume on us and he said, well, I'm sorry, but you don't qualify. How awful that would be. We do qualify because God loves all people without exception. And Jesus died for all people without distinction. And that is the only requirement for his unconditional invitation. And all of us fit that criteria. But last of all, the commission of Christ to his church is undiminished. We see in verse 18 that God has committed the ministry of reconciliation to his followers. Paul says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Our commission as Christians is as wide as the world. If God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and if he has given unto us the message of reconciliation or peace that can be made with him through the blood of Christ, does it not follow that the announcement of this message should reach as far as the offense, and that is throughout the entire world? I'm here to tell you God loves everybody. I'm here to tell you God wants everybody to be saved. And he has done everything possible for that to be the case in everybody's life. The final words of Jesus were, go ye therefore and preach and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Our commission involves an urgent invitation and message. Suppose a man is scheduled to be executed for his crimes, but you petition the governor and you say, please don't allow this man to be executed because there are circumstances, mitigating circumstances, and he should not be put to death. Now, suppose the governor's office investigates and agrees with you. The governor writes a pardon for the condemned man and hands it to you to deliver, that the man might not have to die but be set free. You put the pardon in your pocket. You leave. On the way out, you get a call and you get sidetracked, and after a while, You forget about the pardon altogether and you go on a vacation. But when you come back from vacation, you read in the newspaper that the man that you earlier were concerned about, that he had been executed. In horror, you rush into your closet, grab the jacket, look in the pocket. Sure enough, the pardon is still there. You never got around to telling the man that he was free, and as a result, he died. In the realm of the spiritual, this happens all the time. There's a lot of folks out there that the Lord wants to be saved. He wants to pardon them. But we don't tell them. We don't tell them. We get busy with our own affairs and we let them go through life, come to the end of life's journey, and they're still lost and in their sins on the road to a devil's hell because somebody didn't tell them. God help that somebody won't be you or me. We are ambassadors for Christ, and as such, we must proclaim the message to those who are in sin. The message is this: God loves all people without exception. Jesus died for all people without distinction. His atonement is extended to all people without limitation. And his invitation is issued to all people without condition. I'm telling you, we serve an awesome God. An awesome God. It's not his will that anybody here go to hell, spend all eternity in that awful place. That's not what God wants. That's why he sent his son, to keep you from going there. He sent his son to die upon the cross to pay the price for your sins so that you wouldn't have to pay that price. I'm here to ask you this morning that if you have not received his pardon through Jesus Christ, that you'll come this morning and receive that pardon. He wants to extend it to you. He says, come, whosoever will, come. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you of all your sins when you ask me for forgiveness. You know, all I had to do was just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I knew that. You know, nobody had to tell me that, but the preacher did. He said that I was a wretched sinner. I was sorry that I sinned. And he drew me to him by the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And on bended knees that night, I acknowledged, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry for all my sins. I want you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me and cleanse me. Make me a vessel of honor, meet for the Master's use. And you know what? He came in. And he did exactly that. He cleaned me up. I went home that night. I felt clean. I felt pure. And I slept like a baby because I wasn't having those dreams of falling out into eternity, into hell. And I don't know about you, but I had some of those, and I would wake up with a real deep sweat. You know, I mean, I was literally petrified. But I slept like a baby knowing that my life was in his hands and that if I died before I awoke, my soul the Lord was going to take. Will you bow with me for prayer?